us and your love for us and the Word of God. And I pray that as we check into another passage, that you would give us insight into what is written here. So open our hearts and our minds to your truth, and may we learn more about who you truly are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to show you a little survey put together by Timex. And they did a little survey on time, which kind of makes sense. They are a watch time company, and they are in the time business. But it goes like this. They ask people how long they would wait before taking action in a wide variety of actions. Okay, so this is what their researchers found. They discovered that we'll consent to wait only 13 seconds before we honk a horn in front of us, at a car in front of us that stopped at a green light. Okay? Did you wait that long? I'm not sure if I'd wait that long. 26 seconds before we hush people who are talking in the movie theater. I don't know. Anyone had that experience before? Set your phone off or something like that. Shh, yeah, there you go. 26 seconds before we take the seat of someone who's walked away, maybe in a bus or a train, I'm not sure. 45 seconds before we ask someone who's talking too loud on a cell phone to keep it down. I'm sure that's happened. 13 minutes for a table at a restaurant. Are you that patient? 20 minutes for a blind date to show up before we leave. Anyone care to share? Okay. We have experience here. And 20 minutes for the last person to show up for Thanksgiving dinner before we dig in. Ooh, that's pretty patient, actually. Wow. Well, let me ask you another question. Something maybe a little bit more important than waiting for turkey dinner. How long are you willing to wait on God before he brings about justice in your life? How long are you waiting to wait on God before he brings an answer to prayer or some kind of justice in your life? How long are we willing to seek God in prayer before we get an answer? 13 seconds? 13 minutes, perhaps? 26 months? Now we're stretching it. What about 23 years? Right? How long are we willing to wait? Now, we've come to our last parable in the series. We've been at this so long, maybe you've forgotten, but yeah, we've been in the parables for a long time now. Jesus' parables of response. And Jesus takes up again the subject of prayer as he did back in Luke chapter 11, if you remember that one, and about the friend at midnight. But anyway, in the prelude to this parable, we are kind of given some hints as to what this is all about. And this is what we find. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Always pray and not give up. You know, if you get an inside look at the first century culture, most Jews of that day dreamt of a day when God would send their Messiah who would knock off their enemies to make things right again. But in the first century Israel, Rome ruled them with an iron fist and oppressed them. But the problem was it wasn't just Rome they had problems with. Rome let Israel, in a sense, select their own people to execute justice in their country and in their towns and in their cities, but corruption and injustice was just as bad from their own people. So that's the picture we have here. There was corruption at really every level. So for the people of faith who believed in the promises of God and followed the scriptures and believed that God would make things right again, these injustices were a major challenge to their faith in God. So it's really no surprise that Jesus would tell a parable about seeking God in prayer and to never lose heart, because it was very contemporary. It was a relevant issue. So here we are years later, 2,000 years removed, and I think there are still many people who feel like giving up or feel like losing heart. What about you? What about you? Now, the circumstances may be a little bit different than the first century, but whatever it may be, are there things in your life preventing you from seeking God in prayer? You've basically given up after 13 months or whatever it may be. Into this climate, Jesus tells the parable of an unjust judge and a widow. So it goes like this. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people, what about people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." So we're introduced to two characters in this parable. First is the judge. Now, for all practical purpose, this judge is basically a dud. Okay, he's the dud judge. He's no good at all. He was useless at every level. Judges of Israel were supposed to be people who looked out for the needs of the poor, the orphans, and the widow. But we're told very clearly that this guy neither feared God nor even cared about what people thought. So in Jesus' parables, the judge or the master or the owner often represents God. But in this parable, the judge is simply set in contrast to God, and he does not represent God at all. So sometimes that confuses people, but to clear up the misunderstanding, in this parable, this judge does not represent God at all. Now, the second character in this parable is a helpless widow. Now, the widows of the first century did not enjoy any kind of social security at all. So if you can imagine, there is no welfare. There is no tax, you know, child credit tax benefits. There's no GST rebates. There's nothing like that at all. Being a widow in the first century Israel is the ultimate state of vulnerability and desperation. And even though God expressed deep concern for the orphans and the poor and the widow, written in the Old Testament law and throughout the prophets, there is very little evidence that in Jesus' time that there was very much done to help this widow at all. Now, that she came alone to the judge to find justice means she has no male relative or a male friend. You see, normally, women would only come to court if they had a man to help plead her case. Okay? It's just the way the culture ran. It's a patriarchal society. But in verse 3 we read, she comes alone again and again and again, seeking justice against her adversary. Now, we're not told what her issue is, but most likely her dead husband or her former husband, we don't know exactly what the situation is, but most likely her former husband's family is withholding material possessions from her that is rightfully hers, and she desperately needs it. So this widow is facing rejection. She's facing financial pressures, loneliness, and perhaps the responsibility of raising her kids all alone if she has children at all. Now, the widow has one small advantage. Now, normally if a man came to court back in that day and came again and again, he would be evicted, he would be penalized, even maybe thrown into jail, because that's just a nuisance. But the women in Israel could actually return to the judge repeatedly, over and over again, and they wouldn't throw her out. They wouldn't treat her the same way as a man. But unfortunately for this widow, there was still no chance of finding justice. The odds are stacked against her. So the judge refuses to help. She comes to someone in proper authority, someone she thought would help him, someone who is supposed to look out for the people who are poor or widows, but he refuses to help. Now, we're not told exactly why, but but we are given a clue. Earlier it says Jesus said that the judge neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. He just simply didn't care. He was a godless person. He had no desire for justice. He doesn't care about the widows in Israel. And so because of the corruption in the legal system, the judge most likely was looking for a bribe. The only way he's going to help this lady is if she bribes him. But of course, she doesn't even have that. She doesn't have any money. There is no way she could afford it. And so the judge in this parable is imagined by Jesus as the epitome of a pitiless, ruthless, godless, heartless judge. But, incredibly, this widow is undeterred by this dud judge. And so she keeps pestering him again and again, so that finally one day the judge muttered to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me." Who said there's no humor in the Bible? It's all over the place. And so he gives her justice. Because of her constant badgering, her unending visits to the court, this uncaring judge basically throws up his hands in the air and says, okay, she wins. I'll provide her the help that she needs so I can just get rid of her. If I don't, she's going to give me a black eye. And so he gives her justice. Now Jesus concludes the story and says this: "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, basically, in this parable, Jesus is using the "how much more" logic. This means if this dud judge eventually brought justice to the widow, how much more will a perfect judge in God bring you justice if you ask? See? How much more will God answer your request if you ask him? Now, with each main character in this parable comes basically several different lessons. So let's start with the widow. From the widow, we learn a lesson on persevering prayer. Jesus chose a widow who was basically the epitome of hopelessness and helplessness. You know, if there's anyone in the world that would want to give up and want to throw in the towel and just lose hope, it would have been her. But Jesus imagines that this widow, who has lost her husband, who has been abandoned by all men, but will not give up looking for things to be made right again. She never gives up. It's a picture of incredible perseverance. Despite the injustice that she faces, Jesus teaches us to keep praying even when the situation looks nearly hopeless. You know, it's easy for us to abandon prayer too quickly when things don't go our way. But Jesus basically says, hey guys, just keep praying. Just keep trusting. Keep talking to me. You know, the other day I was at the checkout line at Home Depot. And I was buying some lumber when a lady came bursting in from the parking lot and shouting and screaming at whoever would listen. It was a meltdown, basically. She says, "I've been waiting for help forever." She shouted and screamed along with a few things that I can't repeat here. And she had something in her hands and she dumped it off by the till, said a few more things, and promptly left in frustration. So I asked the cashier, "What was that?" She goes, "I So I have no idea what went down that day or that afternoon, but there is your modern parable on impatient prayer. What's impatient prayer? Well, basically, you abandon prayer. You say, forget it. I'm going to get even with someone. When things don't go your way, what do you do? What do you do? Are you still praying, or are you trying to exact revenge? You see, in this parable, the problem the widow faced was social injustice. And she faced her ex-in-laws that basically probably ignored her. She faced a corrupt judicial system that had no time for people like her. But instead of anger and retaliation, God calls us to keep praying, even when the situation looks incredibly hopeless. Now, perhaps you're not facing the problem of injustice for yourself, but have you ever thought about the fact that this application may have something to do with praying for those who are facing injustice? And how much do we persevere in prayer for people like that? Maybe it's people you don't even know, but you hear about. Maybe it's the orphans in Mexico. Do we pray for people who are facing injustice and that cannot help themselves? Maybe it's the battered wife in a horrible marriage or a young child that has disabilities and can't help themselves. You know, there's still injustices even in our modern world of Canada. Do we pray for them? Do we persevere in prayer for them as well? What about the lost? What about the spiritually lost? You know, 2 Corinthians 4:4, this is a verse that I was taught years and years ago. It says, the God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbeliever so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of God, who is the image of God. You see, we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. You and I need to understand and be reminded of why God asked us to persist in prayer. In this case, I'm talking about praying for other people, praying for the lost. Because listen, the work of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit in non-believers' hearts. And so Jesus is teaching us, or Corinthians is teaching us, that look, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. We must pray in the name of Jesus that God will remove the blinders off of non-believers that the devil has set there. And so we need to endure in prayer and persevere in prayer for the spiritually lost. He is the one who is able to actually save people. Let's move on to the judge. What does the character of the judge teach us? Well, basically, the judge represents obstacles to prayer. He represents everything and anything that prevents you from seeking God in prayer. He is this major obstacle that stands in the way. Now, your problem or our problem may not be social injustice, but this judge in our lives may be anything that prevents you from praying. So let me give you a few suggestions. Some people say this: I don't feel that I need God. Now, they may not even say it, but in practice, this is what's going on. This obstacle is basically one's own pride that keeps us from praying and following through. But prayer is basically anti-prayer. Okay? Pride is basically anti-prayer. Sorry. The very nature of prayer begins with a spirit of humility that cries out to God as a tax collector did. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, in that story, it's actually another parable in the same chapter. We have not only the tax collector, but we have the Pharisee, and he prays too, if you can call it prayer. And his goes like this: he boasted about his self-righteousness, and he thanked God that he was not like other sinners, like this tax collector that stood in front of him. You know, the Pharisee was a very religious person, and he even prayed, But it wasn't the kind of prayer that Jesus was asking for. It wasn't marked by humility and surrender. So the question is pride preventing you from seeking God? A proud heart says, life's good. Nothing's wrong. I don't need God. Right? So if life's good, I don't need to pray. How about another obstacle? I don't feel worthy to talk to God. This is basically self-pity. Some people call this the inside version, the internalized version of pride. Some people feel a great shame in their life, maybe for past sins or something current or other issues that they may be struggling with. And so because of this shame, perhaps, or self-pity, they too struggle to pray. Because of this, supposedly, I feel unworthy. They think that God will never forgive them or accept them. But this kind of thinking is really a lie from the evil one. A lie from the evil one that tries to discourage people from seeking God. But really, the remedy is the same as it is for the proud person. He or she must humbly surrender themselves to God and continue to seek God in prayer with deep humility. You see, the widow, you would think, would be completely feeling worthless about herself because everything's gone wrong. But she is held up in this parable as the very person who persevered. She wasn't feeling sorry for herself. She sought up help. So don't let self-pity prevent you from seeking God in prayer. So there are two obstacles, pride and self-pity. Now I said there's two characters in the story, but actually there's a third character. And he's actually the most important character. That character, of course, is God himself. From God's perspective in this parable, we learn that God gladly wants to answer our request. That is the message that comes pouring through in this parable. God wants to answer our request. He wants to hear from his children. You know, God is often falsely accused of being a distant God or maybe uninvolved in our lives. People say this because they go through this hardship and they feel that there's this deadness and this coldness and I pray nothing happens. Sometimes from their perspective, God seems to do very little and so they withdraw from God, which is really unfortunate. They withdraw and they stop talking, maybe stop going to church because they're very disappointed. Maybe they're not saying it, but they're disappointed in life, but also maybe in God himself. You know, no one wants to work with people that disappoint them, so what do? You withdraw from people who disappoint you if you think they disappoint you. You know, I have a cousin who lives in Toronto, and he doesn't cheer for the Toronto Blue Jays anymore. And so I asked him last year when the Blue Jays were, you know, doing well, I says, Randy, why don't you go to games? Why don't you cheer for the Blue Jays anymore? And this is what he says. They let me down too many times. And so he abandoned them. He goes and sees the Raptors or some other team. So the question is that your relationship with God? Do you feel that God has disappointed you too many times that you have simply abandoned him? You stop praying. But listen and remember something. God isn't the unfaithful, disappointing Blue Jays team. Okay? That's why we should never put our faith in sports teams. They'll always disappoint you sometime. We're Oilers fans and Flames fans. We know all about that. Our problem, you see, is we grow impatient And we stop asking and putting our trust in God, who is the most trustworthy and faithful person in the entire universe. So what have we done? We've actually cut ourselves from the very person that is the most trustworthy and the most faithful person in the whole universe, God Himself. We're foolish to be doing that. God is a just and loving Father who graciously wants His children to seek Him, who graciously wants to give His children what they need. Do you believe this? You know, in this parable, Jesus is basically saying this. He says, listen, if this dud judge actually brought this widow justice, and he eventually did, just think what a truly just and loving and caring God will do for you when you persevere in prayer. Right? That's the main line. That's it. And Jesus even adds on and says, I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. It seems to me that God wants us to seek Him because He wants us to experience just how wonderful and awesome our God truly is. So he's really talking about a relationship. Please know me, he says. Please come to me. Experience my faithfulness and you will be blessed. Now, of course, this doesn't mean God will always answer you in the way that you want or as quickly as you want. He may not answer you as quickly as ordering a quarter pounder at the takeout at midnight at McDonald's. It may not be that quick. But then again, it may be that quick, right? But you see, sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. But sometimes God says wait. And that's where we struggle. That's where we struggle. But why? I think it's because God is trying to teach us something. He's teaching us to persevere and learn to get into synchronization with God's divine rhythm. Because we're just a little off. Right? Waiting, as you teach your children, is never bad for them, right? You teach them that. Never bad for them. Same parallel spiritually with God. Waiting is never bad for you. Because essentially God is training you, helping you to get things in sync, spiritually in sync with God's divine plan for you. Sometimes we call it God's will. Divine, God's divine rhythm. And sometimes we just aren't in sync. And God says to His children, wait. Keep seeking me. Don't grow impatient. Well, Jesus leaves a question at the end of the parable, and we'll just leave it at that. As Jesus closes the parable in verse 8, He basically leaves us this question. I don't have it on PowerPoint, but it goes like this. When the Son of Man comes, that's Jesus, talking about His second coming. Do you believe He's coming again? Yeah, He's coming again. When the Son of Man comes, Jesus asks this question. Will He find faith on the earth? And of course, we don't know when He's going to come, right? So He's teaching us perseverance. In other words, will you keep seeking me and praying to me and persevering in trusting me until I come back? Not giving us any time. It just says, basically, when I come back. In other words, go to the end, even though you don't know when the end is. When Jesus returns a second time, at a time we don't know when, will he catch you seeking the face of God or simply seeking yourself and your pleasures? Will God catch you seeking his face? Let's pray. Lord, this is a great challenge for us. We're in a hurry-up, fast food, give-it-to-me-now culture. And it challenges us. Maybe that's another obstacle. We want things now. And so I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us to persevere in prayer, no matter what the obstacles may be. Just like this widow who persevered. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be people that seek your face day in and day out about everything and anything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I just want to invite the worship team, and I'm going to go right into communion time, the Lord's Supper. Sorry, I forgot my Bible here.